Good morning, good morning. If you'll turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and as you're turning there, I'm going to just share with you a quick story. I was scheduled to speak here a little more than a year ago, in the fall of 14, and maybe some of you have heard, but I had an injury, and what happened was I ruptured my patellar tendon while trying to play basketball with Greg at Pine Bush Bible Camp. But the reason I share this story with you, it's pretty interesting, is that I knew I hurt my knee really bad, and all I had ever heard of was MCL, ACL, and meniscus. So when I went to the emergency room and the doctor said, "Hey, you tore your patellar tendon," I actually said this, I said, "Oh, good." And he goes, "No." He goes, "Not good." I said, "What are you talking about?" And the reason I share that with you is that I didn't even know I had a patellar tendon. And maybe some of you don't even know you have one. And I didn't know the significance of it. It's the tendon that connects your kneecap to your shin bone. And when that ruptures, you can't walk. And it's a very little tiny tendon, very insignificant. In fact, I've also learned that it takes the longest to heal because there's the least amount of blood flow that goes through there. But again, the reason I share this with you is it's that, as Paul does very eloquently, right? He compares all of us, right, to those of us who are members of the church. We're all parts of a body, right? And you may feel like you are insignificant. You may feel that nobody even knows who you are, what you do here, but you are very important. You are vitally important. And just one of you missing can affect the whole body. And so you can use that as a little illustration, just a little patellar tendon. Without that, you can't walk. And again, do not think that just because you're not an eye and you're not a hand and you're not the part of the torso or the head that you are insignificant. Okay, you may be in this assembly the patellar tendon. And I'm telling you from firsthand experience, you need that. Okay, you need that patellar tendon. So I just want to encourage you in that again as we, you know, function together. Certainly the universal body, but here just this local expression of it here at this assembly. I want to encourage you with that. Do not think that you are not important, that you're not needed here. Very much so, you are. So let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to be reading verses 15 to 22. 15 to 22. And I ask you to read along silently with me as I read it out loud. It says, "You," and also I'm reading from the New American Standard here this morning. It says, "You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. And you shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams, and they are to be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. And you shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs 1 year old for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering, with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. And you are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God." The Lord will bless the reading of his word again this morning. Let's just ask the Lord for help right now. Our Father in heaven, our great Jehovah, we are thankful again, not only for thy beloved Son, whom we remembered this morning, but we're grateful for thy Holy Spirit, which is capable this morning of illuminating truth into our hearts and to our minds. And so, again, we would ask this morning that you would give us understanding, that we might be able to practically apply some of these things, that these things might be meaningful to us as your church. And certainly we pray that you would be glorified this morning by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this place. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. If I can, before we even get into this text, I think it's important when you're looking at the book of Leviticus to just consider one thing. If you go back, keep your place there to just Leviticus chapter 1, and we're just going to read the first verse. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." I find that very important because if you recall, before this time, where God spoke to Moses from. If you recall, it was from Mount Sinai, where God spoke to Moses prior to this. He had been speaking from Mount Sinai, and from that fiery mount, right? Remember, came a fiery law. But here, it's interesting to me that he speaks to him from the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tent of the meeting. And as you can see, this is an entirely different position, isn't it? Where God is speaking from. Yeah, I really believe that this place where God is speaking from now, this tent of meeting, is God's dwelling place in grace. You see, I really believe that if God had come to his people in the full character that was on Mount Zion, that they would have been consumed in a moment. But here, God demonstrates grace in speaking to Moses from this dwelling place in grace. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, right, that our God retired within the veil, right? That he was the one who took his place on the mercy seat. And there on that mercy seat, it was the blood of atonement, right, that met God's view and satisfied the claims of his holy nature. Much as to Jehovah's position in this book of Leviticus speaks of his holiness, but also speaks of his grace. You see, when God was speaking on Mount Sinai, he was holy. But also, as he spoke from above the mercy seat, was he not also still holy? You see, but on Mount Sinai, his holiness stood connected with that devouring fire, right? And here in the tent of the meeting above that mercy seat, it was connected with patient grace. You see, this connection of perfect holiness with perfect grace is that which characterizes, right, the redemption of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe which is foreshadowed in this book of Leviticus. In so many ways, as you go through this, notice again the perfect combination of God's holiness and God's grace in this book, which is, again, characterizes the redemption of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look here again at Leviticus chapter 23, in verses 15 through 17, we read of this feast. I love just how, again, so many of these things that were part of Israel's history, part of a purpose that God had for his people, how they all fit so perfectly with the New Testament, right? It's just tremendous. We're doing a series in our assembly right now called Shadows of the Cross. And we're just enjoying, again, looking at all these different stories that happened thousands of years prior to our Savior coming. And yet they all so clearly picture the cross, right? Because God wanted to show, right, in all these different narratives and these stories, what was most important to him. And it's the same thing with these things. When you look at the offerings that the Israelites had to give, when you look at these feasts that they celebrated, every one of them is such a beautiful, perfect picture of things related that we're going to relate to here in the New Testament today. You know, we've heard many times, right, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. right? It's just so beautiful to see how these things fit together. And I think, but prior to this, you've looked at the Passover, right? The Passover feast. And there we see a beautiful picture of the death of Christ. And then you get into the Feast of the First Fruits, right? And there it foreshadows and pictures the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we get to our portion here today. We have the Feast of Weeks, or it's a harvest feast, or they called it Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost. Here we see a beautiful picture, right? And we're going to look at this as the descent of the Holy Spirit, right? And to form the church. To form the church. This word Pentecost means 50th. And we know that this particular wave offering that we just read about happened 50 days exactly after the Feast of First Fruits. And so when you go into the New Testament, and you look at Acts chapter 2, again, how many days after the Passover and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ there did we have the day of Pentecost? It was 50 days. 50 days. There's no mistake in these things. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes all these things happen perfectly. But it's also very important to remember here that as you look at these feasts, just in this chapter alone, and the order of them, right, that the death and resurrection of Christ had to be accomplished for the church to be formed. It had to be. And that's why we have the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the First Fruits first, and then we get into this feast here, this harvest feast known as Pentecost. So I just want to look at some of the details in this text regarding this feast and see how it relates to the church today. One of them, which is very interesting, and I kind of try to emphasize in reading it, is in verse 17, that these two loaves of bread that they bring for a wave offering, they were to be baked with leaven. Wait, time out. Any of you have any understanding of the offerings and the feast, right? Leaven is a no-no. Okay? We don't have leaven. Why? Because leaven is a picture of sin. It's a picture of evil. So what in the world? Why were they able to bring two loaves of bread baked with leaven, that yeast in it? Well, I think that this leaven foreshadows those who, although filled with the Holy Ghost, still had evil dwelling in them. Who am I talking about? Us. The church. That day when the Holy Spirit descended upon those men and it began the church, the church's birthday, if you will, it came upon men who still sinned. They were still sinners. They still had evil dwelling within them. And yeah, it may have been suppressed. It may have been kept out of view, but we all know that it's there, right? I appreciated my brother's words this morning, right? He said, you wouldn't even want to shake my hand if you knew the thoughts coming to our heads. That's true of every one of us. Every one of us. We don't know because we keep it suppressed. We keep it out of view. But we all recognize how evil we are and how sin dwells within us. And so it's important to know, too, that the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost did not come down to improve nature or to do away with its incurable evil, but the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to come to baptize us all into one body. Into one body. That was the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That was the purpose of the day of Pentecost, the beginning of this church age in which we live in. And not only that, you'll notice that there's two loaves, right? Two loaves. I think that's so symbolic of the Jews and Gentiles now. We read this in Ephesians, right? Where God takes Jew and Gentile, if you will, two loaves is symbolic of, and he brings them together, filled with the Spirit, forming one from the two. And then, of course, these two still possessing the leaven within them. But I think it's important that when you study the book of Ephesians, you'll see that we have been called to a oneness, haven't we? Now, we don't experience this as much today as back then, but if you were a Jew and you were a Gentile, you didn't get along too well. Okay, there were laws, incredible laws that you probably are familiar with, but if you were a Gentile woman and you were having complications with birth and a Jew were to come along, he was not allowed to help you. It was unlawful for you to help, lest, they say, another Gentile come in the world. Hey, animosity, great hatred for one another between Jew and Gentile. And here, God takes the two and makes one new man, right? The church. But in doing so, God also gives instructions, right? That we need to understand that now that we have been brought into this oneness, that one of the foundational features of the church's high calling is to maintain that unity, isn't it? Keep your finger there if you can, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Those of you that are familiar with the book of Ephesians, right? Chapters 1 through 3 is all the things that God has done and accomplished on our behalf, our position in Christ. You could sum up perhaps chapters 1 through 3 as that God has made us saints. But then when you get to chapters 4 through 6, it's the practical outworking now. And now that you've been brought to this position, okay, how am I supposed to behave as a member of the church? Or you might want to say, how do I live a saintly life? And in chapter 4 here, the very first thing he says here in verse 1, he says, therefore, based on everything you just read about in chapters 1 through 3, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And what is that? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the very first things he mentions, one of the first foundational features of the church's high calling is to maintain unity. Unity. It's so important. You know, for each and every one of us, all of us have different personalities, we have different talents, we have different gifts. You know, we need to make sure that we are maintaining unity. You know, one of the things I think it's interesting that Paul mentions in that letter, he goes on to the fact that God, you know, chose us and God loved us. And he said, and for all these reasons, you think, oh, he's going to share some great instructions here for us, church. And he says, based on all these things, bear with one another. That's what he says. Just bear with one another. Hey, it's hard. Body life. It's difficult sometimes. Maintaining that unity, right? And we always said that if Satan cannot cause division from without, he's always seeking to cause dissension from within, right? Oh, he loves to do that. And so here, it's a tremendous picture of this Feast of Weeks where they take these two loaves, perhaps symbolic of Jew-Gentile, with that leaven, right? And the Holy Spirit takes these two and makes one, forms one body now, one church between all of us. We have a brother who we just commended to the work in Niger. And another brother from our assembly decided to go visit him. He's out there right now. And I actually got a text from him yesterday with a picture. I wish I could show it to you. But just picture a desert. Just there's nothing. And then in the middle of this desert, there's just these two little grass huts. And obviously, he took a picture of the camera of them walking towards these huts. And he says, in Brantford, which we're from, and I can't remember what else he mentioned, some other towns. And then in this Boko village or something like that where they're at, he said, we're all going to sit in the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, and that's really interesting, right? Is that that's the purpose of that day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, right, was going to form one out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, right? And one day we will all together, as we even looked at this morning, right, we will glorify the Lord for all eternity. But it will be people from everywhere. Everywhere. And this is what God did through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not come down to, you know, do away with that incurable evil that we had. The leaven was still there. But he formed one body from the two, right? We've all become one now through that Spirit. And in verse 18 is very important here in Leviticus chapter 23, because obviously as we look at this leaven here, that this evil, right, was divinely recognized. You know, he mentions here these two loaves baked with leaven. And in fact, there's even a talk of leaven even with the peace offering as well. And we won't get into that. But the point is that, praise God, that the evil, which was divinely recognized here, was divinely provided for. God recognized it. God recognized that there was a need, and God provided for that. Look at verse 18 here. They have to offer now the one-year-old male lambs. We looked at that this morning as well, didn't we? And without defect, perfect, blameless, a bull and two rams for the burnt offering. We got the grain offering and the drink offerings. All these we know are soothing aromas to the Lord, right? You've got the burnt offering and the grain offering and the peace offering. We're all known as soothing aromas, sweet aromas to the Lord. But I think it's so important that right after verse 17, right, where he talks of the leaven, we have an immediate connection with the loaves. And it's the presentation of an unblemished sacrifice. Immediately. Christ's perfectness. Okay? His perfectness. You know, when you study the offerings there, right, the burnt offering is a tremendous picture of Jesus Christ being totally committed to his Father, right? Completely surrendered to his Father's will. And when we get to the grain offering with the unleavened, it is a picture of Christ and his sinless life, right? Only one man ever walked on this earth who could say, I committed no sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He was tempted in every way and yet without sin. Here, Christ's perfectness. And notice, it's not our sinfulness that is ever before the view of God. Before the view of God is always his Son. Notice that phrase is so beautiful in verse 18. Along with the bread. Along with the bread. Here is this leavened bread which symbolizes us, right? But along with us is this perfect sacrifice. This blameless one. The Lord Jesus Christ. Remind me of the phrase, right? Not I, but Christ, right? It's not about us. It's not about our sinfulness, even though it's there. It's divinely recognized. It was divinely provided for as well. That's what's in view of God, our Jehovah, is his Son's perfectness. And you'll also notice here, go back a little bit, is that these two loaves, right, had to be baked. They had to be baked. And we know that in order to bake the bread, you need fire. In order to bake that bread, you need fire. And I think that's important. I think the fire also may symbolize something for us too. Again, the Holy Spirit would take residence in the people who were still capable of sinning. The leaven was still there, and the leaven is still with us, right? We're still capable of sinning even though we have the indwelling Spirit within us. And here, this fire, I believe, symbolizes that the Holy Spirit would work in God's people. Praise God that we have the Holy Spirit, right? Who can judge that leaven, who can help us get it under control, even though it doesn't go away completely, does it? Now, we as his church, right, will never be an example of Christianity in its perfection, but we would be the expression of God's fellowship with humanity. But as I talked before with Ephesians there, the first foundational feature that he mentions, right, is to pursue this oneness, right, to maintain unity. You know what the second one is in the Ephesians there? That of pursuing purity. He wants us to maintain holiness. Holiness, that's one of God's desires for his church. Not only does he want us to be one, but he wants us to be pure. Even though the leaven's still there, even though it still exists, right, he still wants that Holy Spirit to be working in us, to be judging that leaven, to bringing it under control. If you go back to Ephesians just for one moment, as we consider this idea of the Holy Spirit judging the leaven within us and convicting us of sin and helping us to control these things, in Ephesians chapter 4, just a little farther down in verse 17, Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity, with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay? There was one point that we were impure, right? That described us, our impurity. And now he's saying, listen, now seek purity. Okay? Pursue holiness as the church of God. Praise God that those two loaves were baked with fire, perhaps symbolizing again the idea of the Holy Spirit working in each one of us, working in the people of God. In Leviticus chapter 23, again, we see in verse 19 and 20 and 21, we read of the burnt offering. But the burnt offering would not have been sufficient where leaven was in question. You see, in verse 19, we have the sin offering, don't we? The sin offering and the trespass offering, they were interesting, right? They were not sweet-smelling offerings. And these were requirements for sin. These were not voluntary. They were required, and they speak of the tremendous suffering that our Lord endured. But here, if leaven was in question, the sin offering was the answer to that leaven. And of course, we see here the peace offerings as well. And peace was established so that communion could be enjoyed. On that day of Pentecost, so many years later, the church was presented in all the value and excellency of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Though the church has in itself the leaven of the old nature, the leaven was to be reckoned because the divine sin offering had perfectly answered for it. The power of the Holy Spirit doesn't remove the leaven from us, but the blood of the Lamb had atoned for it. You had to have that sin offering. You had to have that peace offering. And then when we get to the latter part of this portion here, we see that in verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Well, I think it's just a tremendous picture, right? So this is a time of harvest. From what I understand, it could have been the harvest of barley during this time of year. But as they go to harvest, whatever it is that the crop they have there, most likely barley, the Lord tells them, listen, don't go to the corners of your fields. Okay? Leave some of the extras out. Leave it for those who are strangers, okay? Those who are needy. And so the strangers and the needy, I really think is a tremendous symbolism of us as well. We as Gentiles, those who are strangers, right? Those who are on the outside. And see, the Gentiles to be brought in to participate in the overflowing goodness of God. What a tremendous blessing, right? To thank God today that we have been brought in, that we've been allowed to enjoy the overflowing blessings of God. Again, in Ephesians there, Paul does a good job of kind of describing where we were. He says, for us Gentiles, we were at one point, we were without Christ. You were without Christ. In fact, he says, you were strangers of the covenant of promise. Right? And that's an interesting word there because it actually means, like the visual is, if you were sitting at your table, you're just about to eat, let's say, and you kind of look up and there's someone at your table, you have no idea who they are. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that. It'd be kind of interesting, right? Okay? But literally, the word means you don't belong. You don't belong. Okay? And that was us. We didn't belong. We were strangers. Not only that, but he says that we were without God and without hope in this world. You know, Paul kind of sums it up beautifully, right? He goes, you were far off. You were far off. That was us. But here is a tremendous picture, if you will, foreshadowing that now we are going to be able to be brought in and be able to enjoy the goodness of God. And this is different, of course, today. I mean, here at this time, They were enjoying the gleanings of Canaan. We, brothers and sisters, we get to enjoy the glories of heaven. The glories of Christ, right? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's what we've been blessed with. Hey, we're not just talking about the gleanings of Canaan. This is far better. These are the glories of Christ. And the church is not merely blessed by Christ, but we are blessed with and in Christ Jesus. That's what we've been blessed with. The bride of Christ will not be sent forth to gather up as a stranger. She tastes of higher blessings than Israel could have ever known. This is what God does for us. I wrote down here, the eternal mansions of the Father's house on high and not the ungleaned corners of Israel's fields below are to be the church's portion. That's our portion. That's what the Holy Spirit did. As he descended, and in that day of Pentecost came, the church age begun. And these are the things that we get to enjoy now. Those who were on the outside. You know, a tremendous picture there too is, you remember the temple. And in the temple, and I may mess some of these things up, but you had obviously the place where only the high priest could go, and we're familiar with that. But then outside in the court, you had men who were not priests, and I can't remember if it was court of the laymen or court of something. They could go there, and then you would come outside there, and there would be the court of the women, right? And then there would be steps that would go down, and I can't remember the court there as well, but eventually there's another set of stairs you would go down, and this would be the court of the Gentiles, right? This is where you could go, and in front of you, and it would be elevated, you would actually be able to see the temple, but in front of you would be a large wall. And on that wall, posted everywhere around, would be, if you as a Gentile are to go past this wall, you will die. You will die. We couldn't enjoy the presence of God. We couldn't enjoy all the blessings of God. There was a barrier, a wall between us. And that's why it's so beautiful, right, that Paul says that he has broken down that wall of separation between us. He broke down that barrier for us, that we can enjoy the blessings of God. Just as he tells them here, listen, save some of that harvest for the strangers. Save the corners and save the extras there for them. Let them enjoy that. Now, there's a long time between this feast and the next feast, a significant amount of time before we get to the Feast of Trumpets. It's about 3 or 4 months would pass before then. There are some people that suggest that that is a symbolism of what we're in right now, this day and age we live in, right? This dispensation of grace, this church age, as we wait for the rapture of the church. Okay? But it may speak of this present church age that we're in. But before we close here, I just want to go back to one more portion where this is mentioned. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy, something I think is very significant with this feast of Pentecost that's not mentioned here in Leviticus. Deuteronomy, chapter 16. We're just going to look at verses 9 through 12 here. It says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself, and you shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. And then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your son, your daughter, and your male and female servants, and the Levite who is in your town, and the stranger, and the orphan, and the widow who are in your midst, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." There's two things that you'll notice here that is not in the previous portion that we read. One, that this is a free will offering of your hand. A free will offering of your hand. It is not one of constraint. This was something that you could do willingly. Something you could do willingly. And not only that, but in verse 11, there said that you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Right? I want to make sure we understand this, that the Feast of Pentecost, okay, rejoicing was a prominent feature of this feast. Okay? We don't hear anything of bitter herbs in this feast. We don't hear anything of bread of affliction on this occasion. At harvest time, it's natural to thank God for the bounty of his blessings, isn't it? We do that here in this country, don't we? All right, we have a holiday we call Thanksgiving around the harvest time. Hey, it's natural that around harvest time that we thank God for all that we have, for the bounty of his blessings. Well, let me just suggest a couple practical things as we consider some of the things that we looked at today. The fact that we were strangers, we were those who were needy, we were those who were far off on the outside, and the Holy Spirit, right, on the day of Pentecost, allowed for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be now become one, become part of the body of Christ. What a tremendous blessing that is. But here, as we consider this Feast of Weeks, this Feast of Pentecost, where rejoicing was a prominent feature, I wonder if the church today, if that characterizes us. Are we those who rejoice in all circumstances? We need to be ones who count our blessings. Anytime you have to study this and teach on this, right, the Lord is going to see if you've got it or not, right? So we were on our way here yesterday. Our plan was that we were going to check out the Thomas Edison Museum, and we were going to check out Grover Cleveland's house. We left around 11 o'clock yesterday morning, and on the Tappan Zee Bridge, my serpentine belt went. I knew something was wrong. I don't know a whole lot about cars, but I called a friend of mine and asked him, listen, it looks like a belt is definitely gone. I can see it. It looks like the main one. How far can I drive without it? He said, you can't. I said, okay. He goes, maybe you can try to get within a mile somewhere, you know, because that I guess that thing maintains your water pump to keep your engine cool and also your alternator to keep your battery charged, all these things. You learn a lot, you know. But so the Lord was gracious is that there was one place. I mean, as you look in your phone, all these places, it's closed today. You're like, wow. But there was one place that was open till 4. And calling them, they said, listen, bring it over. We'll take a look. And sure enough, right across the street from this place was a McDonald's. Thank the Lord. Okay? So we took all the kids and we walked across the street to McDonald's. And we got to hang out at McDonald's for a few hours yesterday. But again, my daughter had to teach me this lesson as I'm kind of a little stressing out and a little worried about what's going to happen here. She goes, Dad, if the car didn't break down, we would have never come to McDonald's. I said, that's good, honey. Count your blessings, right? But then even as I thought of it a little longer, the Dunkin's were very gracious to invite us to dinner yesterday. And if we had not decided to go to these museums, we would probably have left later in the day to get here around, you know, 5 or 6 in the evening. And if that had happened, there would have been nothing open for us to bring our car to. And so you count your blessings, right? You have to look at how God in his sovereignty, he knows these things. In a situation where you might want to complain and you might want to say, oh, we missed this or that, we can look at the Lord's protection, right? And look at it and enjoy his blessings. But we need to count our blessings. The other thing I said is that we as his people, right, that this is not a constraint for us. We should be ones who are willingly wanting to praise and thank God for what he's done for us. And again, just as I thought of that, you know, one of the ways that we can do that, which I think is just a tremendous opportunity and privilege, and all of you are a testimony to this today with 1 degree temperatures outside, is that we have an opportunity every Sunday morning to come together and to rejoice and praise the Lord corporately. And that is a tremendous privilege. Nobody makes you come here. Right? That's not a constraint, but I hope it's something we do willingly. You know, when I was growing up, that was not the case for me. Our Lord's Supper was in the evening. It was at 6 o'clock. If you like football like I do, if you had a 4 o'clock game, at halftime you had to go to Lord's Supper. Well, as a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy, I did not like that. And I used to fight my parents tooth and nail. Say, listen, just let me stay home. Let me finish the game. Or, unfortunately, people would get together on Sundays, fellowship and things like that, and guess who's the family that had to go? We had to go. But praise God that it comes to a point in your life where you say, listen, I'm not doing this because I have to anymore. Okay? I'm doing this willingly. Right? And for you young people, I don't know where you're at right now, but you may not want to come to the Lord's Supper. Right? But there's a time where you realize, man, wow, when you consider all that God has done for you. And here is an opportunity where I get to come together with just this local expression of believers, of God's universal church here, and we get to rejoice and praise God together. That is a tremendous privilege. A tremendous privilege. But not only that, the singing was beautiful today. I wonder how often does the church sing outside of Sundays? We need to be people who are singing. We need to be ones who are rejoicing in the Lord. You know, do you have a time in your house where you sing? You know, you don't have to be a good singer to do that. We've tried in our home to take time, you know, in the evening and just sing some songs with the kids. Right? It's a great time to just sing. And the best part is sometimes we'll have people over company and we'll have them sing with us. It's great. They feel very uncomfortable and things like that. But I was there yesterday when you guys were singing a song. I didn't know how to sing the song. But it's great to sing together, okay, to rejoice in the Lord together. So make that a priority whenever you can, whether you're in the car, you know, waiting for something. Maybe you're in line at the DMV or something like that. Sing out to the Lord. I don't know what it is, but we need to be ones who rejoice constantly. But I think that's also important, too, and I'll close this, is we need to be those who are thankful, right? And we got to make sure we teach our children that, and that we have to be thankful in all things. So what I mean by that is what I noticed with my children, as they were praying, they would pray, you know, which I'm very thankful for. They would be praying for Mrs. Smith, who's sick right now, and they'd be praying for someone else who they had heard, you know, on Sundays. And that's tremendous. We have a lot of needs that we need to pray for. We mentioned them here today. But how often do we stop after praying those things and just thank the Lord? How about this? How often do we pray for some of these things, God answers a prayer, and then we together thank God for answering it? We don't do that a lot. Hey, we're so good at asking God for things. We treat God like he's some genie in a bottle. And yet we don't stop to thank him for answering that prayer. And so again, just encourage you, especially when you're teaching your children, to stop and say, listen, I thank you for praying, I pray, but you know what? You didn't thank God once in that prayer. Hey, just thank him, you know, for what he's done, thank him for who he is, or whatever it may be. Okay? But being thankful, I think, is important too. You know, thank God for the Holy Spirit, right? If nothing else, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no harvest. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, whom God sent on that wonderful day, the church's birthday, if you will, okay, that church age. It's just a tremendous blessing. Thank God for the dispensation which you live in. This age of grace in which we live in is a tremendous time to be a believer. Tremendous time. Thank God for that. Let's close. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our burnt offering. He is our peace offering, our grain offering, our sin offering, our trespass offering. We're so thankful that even though there was leaven within us, we're thankful that the blood of Christ atoned for it. And we're also thankful for this tremendous work of you creating this new man, this one body, your church. We're thankful for this age in which we live in. Help us to be those who are thankful. Help us to rejoice and to give you thanks for all our many blessings. You have blessed us in so many ways. We just want to be those who are grateful to you for all that you have accomplished on our behalf. And of course, through thy beloved Son, we just give you thanks in his precious name. Amen.